We are in 1 Kings chapter 22, the last book in the last chapter in the book of Kings. Part of our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. And that is a process that's grace, just like salvation. You simply name a known sin, and you are put back into a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. That's the absolute side of your spiritual life. And we're working on the relative side of the spiritual life. Absolute side does not have anything to do with the relative side, except that it does make you able to understand and to work on the relative side. So they're both necessary. They go in tandem with each other, but many people rebound, but then they don't go to the next step. So they wonder why they don't grow in their spiritual life, because they're not dedicating themselves to Bible doctrine. So we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us that opportunity to rebound, to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, and then to move forward. In Christ's name, we will do this. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for gathering here today, this day after Thanksgiving, in the year of our Lord 2024. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us as we move forward, fulfill your command to grow to spiritual maturity. In Christ's name, amen. As I said, we're in the last chapter of the book of Kings, and then we'll move into Chronicles. We're going to see reference to Chronicles today, we're not going to move into Chronicles. We're going to 2 Kings. As I indicated previously, the book of Kings originally was one gigantic scroll, and they divided the scroll when they translated the Bible into two parts. So we have 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and we'll continue with 2 Kings on Sunday, but we'll finish up 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 1 today, and that's where we start. And we continue with Ahab, who is the king of Israel in the northern kingdom, and King Jehoshaphat is the king in the southern kingdom, and we noted that they've been warring with each other, but we'll see in this chapter that they make a truce. And so we start out with chapter 22. 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel. Aram is to the north, and today we call it Syria. And we saw that the king of Israel, Ahab, had two spectacular victories over the Syrians, and yet that had no impact on him. He went right back to his old evil ways, even though the Lord God had delivered him. Now, Ahab is a believer. His wife is a horrible unbeliever, very wicked woman that engages in idolatry and child sacrifice and all these other types of activities. But her husband's weak, and he allows her to do these things, and we saw how she persuaded him to murder someone and take their land in the last chapter, and he did nothing about it. And he almost died to set unto death. He rebounded, and God's going to carry out the punishment on this individual in chapter 22. But it would not be immediate, because he did rebound, but rebound not followed with devotion to Bible doctrine is not going to do you too much good. We studied this with King Solomon. He rebounded a lot. And then it didn't last very long, because he kept trying to kill David. Then he'd rebound, and then 5 minutes later, he's trying to kill him again. Oh, I've sinned. I shouldn't try to kill David. And then he'd go out and do it again and again and again. He eventually died to sit unto death. You'll see him in heaven, and you can have a conversation with him at that time if you wish. So now we have Ahab, the king in the northern kingdom of Israel. 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel. In the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now, actually, he's going up, but that's just an idiom, because Jerusalem is south of Samaria. The capital of the northern kingdom is Samaria. The capital of the southern kingdom is Jerusalem. And so Jehoshaphat is coming to visit with the king of Israel to make a truce. Now, the king of Israel, verse 3, said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we are still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram?" So first thing that happens when Jehoshaphat goes up and visits King Ahab is Ahab is talking about how a particular portion of land should be in his control. When he says us, that has nothing to do with us, because the southern kingdom has no part of that land. But he wants, obviously, help. He needs more troops, more soldiers. And so the king of Aram still has control of this land, although the king of Israel thinks it's his land. Verse 4, he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" That's north of where they're at. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people. my horses as your horses. These are all idioms. It means, yes, we're brothers. And of course, they're all Jews. And so we saw how the kingdom split apart over tax policies. And so we're now 100 years past that time when they split into two nations. And the smaller nation is actually the southern kingdom of Judah, capital Jerusalem. The larger nation with 10 tribes is the northern kingdom. Verse 5, moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire first for the Lord, for the word of the Lord. So Jehoshaphat was a positive believer. We'll see later on that he did some good things. He wasn't as his father, as his, well, they call it the father David, but he didn't actually perform at that high level of being a king in terms of what David did, but he wasn't one of the worst kings either. So the first thing he does is all believers should do. Inquire first for the word of the Lord. What does the Lord want you to do? We ask that in our own lives. What does God want me to do? Well, in our book, Christian Doctrines, we have the doctrine of divine guidance. Where does God want me to be? What does God want me to do? What does God want me to think? And all the answers to those questions are in the book, Christian Doctrines. We've set those all out for you. And so if you have those questions about your own life, well, the answer's right there. So the bottom line is we can give you the answer because, you know, if we're common sense people don't want to be smoked. They want the bottom line. What's the bottom line? Well, you saw the wood in front of you and all these things will fall into place. What's the wood in front of you? Well, it's your day-to-day activities. How do you control yourself? Because you are the captain of your own ship. You decide what you want to do. People say, I can't help myself. I can't. Yeah, you can. You don't want to help yourself. So you decide what you want to do. And your creator has told you what he wants you to do. It's not shrouded in mystery. His command is very clear. I created you. Remember the last thing that we saw in the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. Instead of using the word God, Solomon uses the word my creator. I like that term in many instances better than the term God because it makes it more personal. God is just, well, God's out there. Well, this is your creator. That's the one that made you. What does he want you to do? And you know the answer to that. His command is very simple. Jesus said it many times when he was on the earth for 3 years. That is to grow from a baby believer to a mature believer, to take the mind of Christ, which is this Bible right here, and put it into your mind. Now, that doesn't change your wonderful, sweet personality. You can have a rotten personality. You can have a good personality. Some people are very sourpussed all the time. That's just their personality. Some people just laugh at the drop of a dime. And that's just their personality. Your personality will not change. And so people say, well, I don't want to have anything to do with this or that. No, you've made a decision. If you're against Bible doctrine, you're in the cosmic systems. There's no neutral. You're either with God or you're without God. It's either with me, without me. I'm putting my hand all the way down. With me, without me. The with me is the good thing. Without me is not the good thing. And a believer, of course, that is positive to Bible doctrine, like King Ahab was for a little while, King Solomon was, King Saul was, the question is you got to stick with it. It's not just a one-shot decision. Oh, it's a one-shot decision to get saved. A speck of faith more than none at all. The book of Luke, the book of Matthew says it's the size of a mustard seed. Hold your finger. Look at your finger. A mustard seed would be just a little bit bigger than a grain of pepper. And this is an idiom. Today we would say, how much faith does it take to get saved? About the size of an electron going around an atom with a hangover. You simply say, I believe that Christ died for my sins, period, you're in. Forget about all this false stuff from these other groups of the lordship crowd and, oh, you got to invite Christ into your heart. No, you don't. You got to proclaim Jesus as Lord with your mouth. No, you don't. These are all distortions of the scripture. You simply believe that Christ died for your sins and you're in. One-shot decision. You're in now. You're in the playpen because we're all born as babies. We have diapers around. We goo-goo, scream our heads off or whatever. We're just, you know, we're ignorant of everything. And babies grow up. In your spiritual life, you're expected to grow up. You're expected to get out of the playpen, start crawling, start walking, eat solid food, as Paul and Peter both use that analogy. You're a baby. I want to give you solid food and Bible doctrine, but I can't because you're still a baby. But the goal is to grow up to maturity. That's what the goal is. So some do and some don't. Of course, when I say some do and some don't, that sounds like it's an equality factor. It's not. The vast majority of believers want nothing to do with their creator. They are too involved with the cosmic system. and the good things in the cosmic system, like, you know, human good, doing good, having fun, etc., etc., etc. Nothing wrong with that. As the Lord said, I know you want all these things. Jesus himself said that. I will give them to you beyond your imagination, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Priorities, 1, 2, 3, 4. And Bible doctrine is not number 10 on the priority list, according to the Bible. It's number 1. Now, I don't know where it is on your list. You're the captain of your ship. You decide. I know where it's on my list. And, of course, do I fall off the wagon? Of course I do. But back to the original point, yes, 1 second decision to get saved, a lot of seconds to reach maturity. It's going to take time. How much time? Well, we can argue from analogy. Jesus expected his disciples to get to maturity within the 3-year span. That's how long his earthly ministry was. Well, none of them did. Maybe one got to first grade. If we use that as an analogy, that would be John. The rest of them never got out of the playpen. Now, they all eventually got to maturity, and that's the good news for us, because if those dummies can do it, you can do it. I think that's why Jesus picked these people, because they were very arrogant people. The main thing they were always talking about, the scripture tells us, they were always trying to one-up each other. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's the favorite? Who's this? Who's that? And that's what they're all worried about, the rewards. But they understood the doctrine of rewards, but they just didn't know how to go about getting it. And so we have this story here. Jehoshaphat is making the good decision here. What does the Lord say? Verse 6, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, 400 prophets in the northern kingdom. Now, we've seen before with Elijah, not too long ago, that all the prophets of Baal were murdered. That was a sin. But there were very few prophets left in the land. So these 400 prophets, a lot of them are pseudo-prophets. They hang their hat out, oh, I'm a pastor, teacher. You'll see that today in the United States. A lot of churches. I mean, you can't go too far without seeing a church. And when you pass by it, my question is always the same. I wonder if they're teaching Bible doctrine in that church. I wonder if they're teaching Bible doctrine in that church. Lots of churches, lots of pastors. How many are teaching the Word of God? How many of these prophets are true prophets? That's the question we'll see in just a little bit. But he gathered up 400 of them and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may acquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. So that's why he didn't call this guy, because every time I call on you, you're just ragging me. You're just telling me I need to start studying Bible doctrine. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear good things, like pomegranates are going to fall off the trees and everything's wonderful. Well, this prophet told the truth. And usually pastor teachers or prophets that tell the truth, their following is very small. It's not very big. People don't want to hear the truth. They have itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. Primarily entertainment. And of course, most people that go to church are Christians that have in their sin nature a trend towards legalism. The Christians that have a trend towards partying, don't worry about them. They don't go to church at all. It's the Christians that are legalistic. They love to go to church. The partiers, no, they don't go to church. And of course, their excuse is what? If you ask a partying Christian, why don't you go to church? They'll say, well, because all the legalists are there. Well, what organization are you going to go to that there are not legalists, that they're not other human beings? That's not a good excuse. You pick a church that teaches Bible doctrine, and you stick with it. That's what you do. So this one person, he tells you, he's being very honest. I don't call him because it's always bad news. He's always giving me the truth, and the truth is kind of hard to bear sometimes. And I don't want to hear it. I want to hear good things. He says, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. who is his name? Micah, son of Imlah. But Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. In other words, don't make that the reason. Call this dude in. Let's see what he's got to say. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring quickly Micah, or Micaiah, son of Imlah. And now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenanaah, made horns of iron for himself and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Arameans until they are consumed. These are the enemies that they want to attack. All the prophets were prophesying, thus saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Verse 13, then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. So they're kind of giving him a hint. You better go along with the crowd or bad things are going to happen to you, fellow. And bad things do happen to him, as we'll see later on, because he doesn't go around with the crowd. I will give you a little hint. Usually the crowd's wrong. The truth stands alone. And when you stand for the truth, don't be surprised that, oh, I'm alone. I don't have any friends. I don't have this, that, and the other thing. Well, you don't, but you do. Because if you have Bible doctrine, you don't need anything else. Really? Yeah, really. Try it out. But what Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. Then he came to the king. The king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go up and secede, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king, little k. So this is kind of like one of the Greek riddles. Yes, you will go up and have a great, there'll be a great battle and a great victory, but it's not going to be your victory. Same type of thing here. He's saying, yeah, there's going to be a victory, but it's going to be handed into the hand of the king. But he doesn't mean the Jewish kings, the other kings. Then the king said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So he said, this is what the prophet's saying, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. This is a prophecy that they have no master, that the Jewish king is going, Ahab is going to die, and the sheep will be scattered across the mountain. That's his military. Verse 18, then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Verse 19, Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. So he has a vision of the Lord sitting on his throne. This is in the third heaven outside the universe. This is language of accommodation, folks. But the Lord allowed him to have this vision. Thousands and millions of angels standing all around the Lord as he's sitting on his throne. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fail at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this, while another said that. Now, we know the doctrine of angels. Look it up. Angels are used by God the Holy Spirit. There's watching angels. There's patrolling angels. There's killing angels. There's all sorts of different categories of angels, both saved and fallen, and they operate all around us all the time. And, of course, God the Holy Spirit uses angels to control history. And we call it the wheels, and they do all sorts of things in this context. So angels have volition, and they're having opinions about these things and what to do, how to control this particular wheel of history that's about ready to turn. Verse 21, then a spirit, this is an angel, came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. The Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now, this deceiving spirit, of course, is a saved angel. God is sending this saved angel out to these prophets. Now, all these prophets, of course, are not prophets of God. They are people that hang out the shingle that they're prophets, and therefore they fall for any deceiving spirit. Remember the Apostle Paul said, if an angel from heaven comes to you and gives you a gospel different than what we have preached, or even if I do it, kick them out. This is not the truth. This is not absolutely the truth. These prophets are not inquiring of the Lord. They're trying to profit from their prophecies to line their own pockets. That's why the one fellow is making iron horns, because when the victory is achieved, he's going to get gold and all sorts of accolades from the king. So we have a discerning spirit in the mouth of the prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him. Go do it. Verse 23. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all of these, your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Notice that he says, your prophets. These 400 men are not the prophets of the Lord. They're your prophets. They're your yes boys. And weak leaders always have yes boys all around them. They just tell the king what the king wants to hear, because if you don't tell the king what the king wants to hear, they'll get rid of you. And many administrations, we're in the United States of America, a lot of politicians, they have yes people all around them. And then they wonder why they lost the election. Well, you just heard all good news, all happy news, and they gave you bad advice. So when it says these are your prophets, these are people that hang out the shingle. They're not the prophets of the Lord. There are very few men that are designated correctly as the prophets of the Lord. Remember, Elijah said, I'm the only one left. And God said, no, there's 7,000 other Hebrews that have not bent their knees to Baal, but there are very few prophets of the Lord. These are your prophets, King Ahab, and they're going to smoke you. And that's what they did. We have verse 24. Then Zedekiah, the son of Shenanah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? He's mocking him when he hit him. The same thing they did to Jesus of Nazareth. They come up and hit Jesus when he was standing before one of his trials and said, who hit you? You're the Son of God. Tell us which fist hit you. And they abused him in that way. So this guy is mocking the prophet of the Lord by hitting him in the head. He said, okay, who the Lord, tell us who the Lord said hit you. This is a mocking of this guy. Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself. In other words, this is a prophecy to this prophet that things are not going to work out very well for you. You'll see God's justice when you try to hide yourself. Verse 26, then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah said, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, listen, all you people. So remember, these two kings are sitting out near the gate of Samaria, all the crowd sitting around there, the 400 false prophets. And he says, listen to me, and you'll see who's right and who's wrong. Verse 29, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Again, we've seen this before with Elijah. He's hedging his bets. Well, maybe that guy might be right, so I just won't wear my flex, which is the armor. These aren't cloth robes, folks. These are the armor. And I'll just go as a normal soldier, and then they won't be able to kill me. Because in battle, the enemy always goes to where the opposing general is to kill the opposing general. The opposing general will have his best bodyguards around in the chariots, but that's where you want to head for, to kill that individual, because then the army will fall apart in most cases. Verse 31, now the king of Aram had commanded the 32 captains of his chariot, saying, do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone. In other words, his command is, when you spot the king of Israel and his banner on the field, I don't want you to get distracted. Go straight into that and kill him. So when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. Then the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel. They turned back from pursuing him. So Jehoshaphat sees the entire army is coming straight for him and his little bodyguards. So he's screaming out, I need more help, more troops. And they said, oh, well, that's not King Ahab. So they followed their boss's orders. They broke off contact and they went off to look in the battle lines for the king of Israel. Verse 34, now a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded. The battle raged that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot in front of the Arminians and died at evening. And the blood from the wound ran into the bottom of the chariot. Then a cry passed throughout the army close to sunset, saying, every man to his city and every man to his country, because they saw their king was dead. Verse 37, so the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. They washed a chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. Now the harlots bathed themselves there. That's in parentheses, so it's a very disgusting place. That's where the harlots would go after they engage in prostitution all night and like to wash themselves off. According to the word of the Lord, which he spoke, this is a prediction in 1 Kings 21:19, where it said, the dogs will lick up your blood, King Ahab. And they did, literally. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he built, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, became king in his place. We'll notice when we get to the book of Chronicles that there's a slightly different story about how King Ahab died. And a lot of these gotcha people will say, see, in 1 Kings, they said he died being wounded in the chariot. And in Chronicles, it said he died in a different way in the chariot. Well, this is akin to Abraham Lincoln, for example. If I ask you, how was Abraham Lincoln killed? Or where was he killed? People will say he was killed in Ford's Theater. No, he wasn't. He was, but he wasn't. He was shot in the head at Ford's Theater. But he didn't die in Ford's Theater. They carried him across the street and put him in a bed. Now, he was so tall, the bed was too long, and his kind of feet hang out. But he lingered for a while before he died. So if I said that Lincoln was killed in Ford's Theater, people say, yeah, that's a fact. It is a fact, but it's not the rest of the story. It's not a complete story. Because he didn't literally die in Ford's Theater, but that was the mortal wound that killed him. He died across the street several hours later. Now, most people don't know that, unless you're an armchair historian, like yours truly. But the same thing with the king here of Ahab. You get more details in one account, and the other account just says he died in the chariot. So here you get some more details. Neither are wrong. One's just giving a broad-brushed approach. The other one's giving you kind of the more of the details and stuff if you're a detail person. So we'll finish off this chapter, verse 41. Now, Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, became king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. Then he died. Didn't say that he died, but you don't stop reigning till you die. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shelihi. He walked in all the way of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. So basically, he was a good king. However, it says, the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. These are the demon-worshipping systems that were out in the open, on top of hills, underneath groves of trees, and it involved a lot of sex. That's why it's so popular. People come in there and have orgies. And you can imagine, if one religious ceremony, we're going to sit in a chair and study Bible doctrine, the other one, we're having an orgy, we're going to get drunk. Well, you can see a lot of people would be attracted to the other quote-unquote religious ceremony than studying Bible doctrine. So this king did some good, but he didn't completely clean out this nonsense, as his father David would never allow it. Verse 44, Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. 45, now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and the might which he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? The remnant of the Sodomites who remained in the days of his father Asa he expelled from the land. Who are the Sodomites? Well, these are homosexuals. These are the cult prostitutes of the evil idol system of worship. So this is not normal sex, because the normal system would be you'd go out and have sex with a prostitute. Here you'd have these Sodomites, which are male prostitutes. And so he kicked them all off the land entirely. Because remember, one of the divine institutions is marriage between a man and a woman. You don't tolerate that nonsense in your society, because it will spread if you don't clamp down on it, and it will destroy the nuclear family eventually. So this is one thing that he did that's noted. His father did the same thing. But they always come back, and so he expelled them out of the land. 47. Now there was no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Edom is over in Jordan today. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but he did not go, for the ships were broken at Ezor Geber. Then Asa, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with your servants in the ships. Jehoshaphat was not willing. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of his father David. And Jehoram, his son, became king in his place. Jehoshaphat has had nothing to do now with the northern kingdom after that fiasco of a battle. So he wants to join forces to go get gold. No, I'm good. He's sent back a system of you do you in the northern kingdom. We're doing us in the southern kingdom. Verse 51, Ahaz, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother, Jezebel. We're going to see her in 2 Kings. In the way of Jehoram and his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. Jeroboam was the first king of Israel, evil king. So they served Baal, and that is the evil god where you have to have children sacrificed to this god. You would roast them slowly, and preferably your own kids. And as you roasted the children slowly and they screamed, you would have sex around the idol. So he served Baal and worshipped him and provided the Lord and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. And we'll pick this up with 2 Kings on Sunday. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.